This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن لا أشهد أن محمد رسول الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله حي على الصلاة حي على الصلاة حي على الفلاح حي على الفلاح الله أكبر الله أكبر لا إله إلا الله
الحمد لله الذي أنزل على عبده الكتاب ولم يجعل له عوجا والحمد لله الذي لم يلد ولم يولد ولم يكن له كفوا أحد والحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونستهديه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلوات الله وسلام عليه عباد الله قال الله تعالى في الكتاب المبين بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم إنك لا تهدي من أحببت ولكن الله يهدي من يشاء وهو أعلم بالمهتدين وبعد. One of the realities that each and every person in this room has is the reality of a responsibility, of influence. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, he said, كلكم رعن, كلكم رعن, that each and every one of you are shepherds. وَكُلُّكُمْ مَسْؤُولٌ عَنْ رَعِيَتِهِ And every single person will be asked about their flock, the people that they were in charge of, the people that they were responsible for. One of the responsibilities that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He tells us about, that we have, is that we are the khulafa of this earth. Human beings are charged with the responsibility of taking care of not just the earth as an environment, but also of the people of the earth as spiritual and as social citizens of this world. And so every single person, whether or not they realize it, has been given by the gift of Allah the power of influence. This is something that even people in the secular world have written about. You have the famous author Dale Carnegie. He wrote a book about how to influence people and make friends. This is a question that people oftentimes try to figure out. How can I influence other people? How can I convince people of arguments? Even if you took a speech class in college, you had to write a persuasive argument essay. These are all things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us as a privilege, but also as a challenge. Now, when it comes to our religion, we know that the advent of da'wah, of inviting people to our faith, to Islam, is something that is at the core of the Islamic message. The Prophet ﷺ was sent as Bashir wa Nadira, as someone who was meant to come and give good news, but also to warn people of the inevitable reality of the afterlife. And as people who believe in him, and as people who submit to Allah and his messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we acknowledge that we also have that responsibility. The Qur'an is filled with stories of prophets and non-prophets that were given this responsibility to try to influence others and to try to talk to them about the virtue that they knew. So when you look at yourself in your life, one of the metrics of success that Islam asks of us is how influential are you? How much influence do you have? And also, how influenced are you? What things change who you are and the way that you live? Now, this status of being a person of influence, being responsible to influence, is a daunting status. There's no doubt. To know that you are responsible to represent and to give information and to teach and to model behavior is something that's not easy. And some of us, we might say internally, of course, I didn't sign up for this, right? I'm at work to work. I'm not at work to teach people about Islam. I live in my neighborhood because it's where I live. I'm not there so that I can, you know, teach everybody about the virtues of Ramadan or what Eid is or what Muslims live like. I didn't sign up for this. Or you might say, for example, that this idea of becoming a parent or having children, because family is also part of your circle of influence. Having children or getting married is very intimidating because I don't want to take responsibility for the now the responsibility of influence that I have over these people. And this is where we take a beautiful statement of Ibn Ata'illah, rahimahullah. He's a great scholar and philosopher, and he says something very powerful about looking at the position that Allah has placed you in. He says, لَا تَطْلُبْ مِنْهُ أَن يُخْرِجَكَ مِنْ حَالَةٍ. Never ever seek from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he remove you from a state that you're in. Never look at the situation that Allah has placed you in, that he remove you from that situation. Why? لِيَسْتَعْمِلَكَ فِي مَا سِوَاهَا. So that you could do something else. Rather, فَلَوْ أَرَادَ لَسْتَعْمَلَكَ مِنْ غَيْرِ إِخْرَاجٍ. If Allah wanted you to, you would be able to do that work without being removed. So if a person, for example, says, you know what, I don't know if I can handle this. Well, the reality is Allah placed you there because you can handle it. If a person says, I don't know if I'm the right person for this, I can't tell you how many people come to the masjid and say, hey, I have a friend, can you explain Islam to them? Because I don't know about Islam. I ask them, are you Muslim? They say, yes. I said, Bismillah, go ahead. You know enough about Islam to practice, it means you know enough about Islam to introduce and to teach at the foundational level. And so people feel this sense of intimidation, but Ibn Ata'illah is saying, look, you don't have to run away from the position Allah has put you in. You have to own it, and you have to feel a sense of responsibility that yes, as a coworker, I can explain to people what my faith is. As a father, as a mother, I can teach my children what their religion says. As a sibling, as a friend, we can influence one another to come closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is why Allah keeps these stories for us in the Qur'an. He memorializes them for us. All of the prophets, they had the responsibility of trying to influence and to teach the people around them. Now, there are two issues that come up when you talk about teaching or influencing or being a role model. This idea of giving off some teaching or lessons in virtue. Number one is that you notice that people are not taking what you're giving them. So for example, all the parents in the room start nodding their heads. You try to teach your kids something and you feel frustrated because maybe your kid is not taking what you're trying to tell them. Or you're at work and you're talking about something and the person that's listening to you, it's just, they're glazed over, they're not listening. Or you're trying to explain to your neighbor, for the fourth time, we don't eat pork. Or you're trying to, and it just doesn't seem like it's clicking. There's something, there's a disconnect there. There's two realities that could be from this. And we have both in the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us the stories of prophets. Nuh alayhi salam, Lut alayhi salam, even the portion of the prophets of Sayyidina Yunus alayhi salam, where they did do their job. And they did it well. And they did it with sincerity. And they did it with perfection. But at the end of the day, not every single ummah, not every single qawm or people that a prophet preached to accepted them. Think about even our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You had Abu Bakr, but you also had Abu Jahl. You had the individuals who would accept him before they could even take a breath, and then you had people that would reject him until their last breath. And so subhanAllah, you have now this dual responsibility. The person knows that no matter what the result is, my responsibility is to keep teaching. My responsibility is to keep modeling. My responsibility is to keep demonstrating. But nonetheless, we are not prophets. And so there's two options for us. Either the person is truly not hearing what we're telling, or the second option, which is more likely, and that is that we are not doing a good job of modeling what we're saying. That there is a disconnect between what we say and what we do. In psychology, they call this somewhat cognitive dissonance. That we understand the virtue of Islam that we should live, but when we speak, it is different than how we act. What we say is an indictment against our behavior. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, He mentions that this is actually one of the most detested characteristics in people. When He speaks to the hypocrites, He asks them, لِمَ تَكُونُونَ مَا لَا تَفَعَلُونَ? Why do you say that which you don't do? And so when we look at our failure, or our struggle, or our challenge to deliver this religion, whether it's to strangers or to family, the first thing that we have to inspect is not the quality of the ears of the people that we're talking to, or the eyes of the people that we're trying to model for. No, we have to inspect the quality of the actions that we have. Because as Habib Omar, he said, Hafidhullah, when he talked about children to parents, he said, your children's eyes will teach them much more than your lips ever can. How they watch and what they see will always be stronger as a method of information than the words that you say. May Allah Ta'ala make us good role models. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, He tells us this. He gives us this understanding. The ayah that I quoted in the beginning of the khutbah, إِنَّكَ لَا تَهْدِي مَنْ أَحْبَبْتَ. He's speaking to his beloved, his Habib, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to give him the understanding that you can't convince everybody. You're not going to have the ability to win over the hearts of every single person. But the difference, like I said, is we know that the Prophet ﷺ's example was perfect. It was so perfect that in the moments that there were these human errors, and I'm not talking about, there's no spiritual errors for the prophets, but human errors, like Abasa wa Tawalla, or like the Sayyidina Yunus alayhi salam, or like Prophet Nuh calling his son and saying he's from my family, those errors are so rare, human errors are so rare, that they are memorialized and they are so few and far between that we all have heard of them and know them. Our mistakes, on the other hand, are so frequent that if you asked us to demonstrate or to list or to keep a record of our shortcomings, we would probably miss 80 or 90% of them, being generous with ourselves. May Allah Ta'ala forgive us. So now, the solution is quite clear. We have to focus more on how we behave and how we act as opposed to how we speak and what we say. The Prophet ﷺ was one time described by Jabir bin Samura. There was a companion who was sitting with Jabir and he asked him, he said, أَكُنْتَ تُجَالِسُ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ? Did you sit with the Prophet ﷺ? قَالَ نَعْ. He said, yeah, I did. So they asked, what was he like? Tell us, remind us, what was the Prophet ﷺ like? And he described the Prophet ﷺ with a very interesting description. We all know that the Prophet ﷺ, he smiled more than anybody. We know that he was the most beautiful in his speech, in his character, in his physical appearance. We know all these things about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But what characteristic did this companion use to describe our Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam? He said, "Kana tawil as-samt." He was very, very quiet for long periods of time. He didn't talk a lot. وَقَلِيلَ الدِّحْكِ. And he wasn't the kind of guy that was always laughing. You know, he knew time and place. كَانَ طَوِيلَ الصَّمْتِ وَقَلِيلَ الدِّحْكِ. Then he said, so when he's by himself, when he's in a group, there's a time for reflection. There's a time for processing. There's a time for silence. Because your actions speak louder than your words. And notice that they were so observant of his behavior that they could actually recall these things. You know, if you or I are quiet at a gathering, people might even ask, were they there? Because of the absence of our speech or our laughter, they might not even remember if we were present. But his behavior was so impactful, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that his silence and his absence of laughter was noticeable. Everything about him was observed, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Then, وَكَانَ أَصْحَابُهُ يَذْكُرُونَ عِنْدَهُ الشَّعْرَ. But when the companions around him got together, and they would start to make mention and recite some poetry, وَأَشْيَاءَ مِنْ أُمُورِهِمْ, or they would start to talk about, you know, life, their life's affairs, فَيَضْحَكُونَ, he would laugh with them, وَرُبَّمَا تَبَسَّمَ, and at times he would just have a big smile on his face, صلى الله عليه وسلم. So in one narration, you have this very comprehensive definition of how the Prophet ﷺ carried himself. He wasn't the person that was speaking to the extent that people wished he would be quiet. No, وَالْعِذُ بِاللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. In fact, some of the companions would ask him, Ya Rasulullah, keep teaching us, keep going, give us more. And he would say, I would, but I don't want you to get tired of my voice. He realized the power of silence, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. All of the prophets as such, and our prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the companions of our prophet, radiallahu anhum, they were convinced. They were convinced that behavior is what teaches people. My father, he actually always would tell us that the reason he accepted Islam, the reason he converted to Islam, was because of his experience watching people before he had a chance to hear about what Islam even taught. The reality is that if people speak before they act, it's seen as an empty vessel, a hollow substance. But if people act, sometimes they don't even have to speak. The generosity, subhanAllah, that we see. There's a great story that we find in the books of our history of one of the founders of Deoband. At one time was sitting on a train, and he was obviously a sheikh, an alim, and he invited, there was the man who was pushing the tea cart, and he noticed that the guy who was pushing the tea cart was like not praying and not doing the things that a Muslim should do, and they're both Muslim. So he said, hey, you know what? I want you to come, and I want you to sit with me during your next break. The tea cart guy, the sheikh told him this. During your next break, come and just sit with me, relax. Usually people in the service industry, they don't even have a chair to sit. So he said, come enjoy and sit with me. And, you know, if you have a 30-minute break, we'll enjoy some conversation. So the chaiwala, he came and he sat down with him. And the sheikh, before the guy even got to the chair, he had bought 2 cups of chai. So the guy came and he sat and he goes, who's the second cup for? He goes, it's for you. He goes, you bought me a cup of tea? He said, yeah. So they sat together, they had chai, they spoke, you know, a little bit. And the sheikh is telling the story, and the sheikh said, I really did my best to like do as much dawah as I could on this guy. Love Allah, love his messenger, where's your beard? Come on, man, you know? And really go at him. And subhanAllah, they, after 30 minutes, parted ways. And they left, and the sheikh said, never saw him again. Until many years later, I was walking in the train station, and there was a man who ran up to me. He was wearing beautiful white kurta, and he had a nice beard, and he looked like he was on the sunnah. He comes to me and says, Sheikh. The sheikh says, yes. He says, assalamu alaikum. He says, wa alaikum salam. And he said, do you remember me? And the sheikh said, by the way, this is the worst question you can ask any sheikh ever, by the way. The sheikh said, yes, maybe, inshallah. And he said, I sat with you 5-10 years ago on the train. And you sat with me, and you talked to me about deen, and it changed my life. The sheikh said, subhanAllah. But you guys are saying subhanAllah, but you haven't heard the punchline yet. The sheikh said, subhanAllah. Alhamdulillah, my da'wah worked. So he asked the guy, he said, Alhamdulillah, Allah guided you. Allah used me maybe to guide you a little bit. He goes, can I ask you one question though? And the chaiwala, the new, you know, mashallah, newly devout Muslim man, he said, yeah, sure. The sheikh said, what was it that I said? I'm curious because we talked about a lot of things. What was it that I said that convinced you to take your relationship with Allah more seriously? And the chaiwala said, sheikh, I have to say something embarrassing. He said, what? He goes, I don't remember a single thing you said. The sheikh said, what was it? He goes, you bought me a cup of tea. He goes, no one has ever bought me tea. I serve the tea. They don't give us tea for free. I sat down and there was a cup and I was confused. And you said that this is for you. And he goes, that moment changed me. And the rest of the conversation, he goes, I couldn't even focus on what you were saying because I was so overwhelmed by the cup of tea. That cup of tea led to this man's, inshallah, salvation in paradise. Don't ever underestimate. The Prophet ﷺ said, لَا تَحْكِرَنَّ مِنَ الْمَعْرُوفِ شَيْئًا. Never underestimate even the smallest of good deeds that we do for people. The example that we set, the behavior that we model is way more impactful than the words that we say. I read a narration the other day about Aisha radiallahu anha that I wanted to share with you. And we'll conclude the khutbah today after this. The narration was actually narrated by Urwa ibn Zubair, who was from the family of Aisha. And Aisha radiallahu anha, we know of course she was the wife of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And I had some other stories I wanted to tell, but we're going to be running out of time soon, so I'll abbreviate to this one. Aisha, of course, our mother, Aisha Siddiqa radiallahu anha, her example is known. Her title that was given to her, Tayyib, the mother of perfume, because she would take charity and she would perfume it before she gave it to people, because she said that this charity is going to go to Allah before it goes to them. So I wanted to reach Allah in a good state. There is one narration about her, very short, 6-7 words, where it is said about her, Urwa says, كانت عائشة لقد تصدقت يعني عائشة بسبعين ألفاً. Aisha used to give 70,000 of dinar. And this could have been obviously hyperbole or it could have been literal. Aisha basically was very, very generous. Okay? And then he continues, وَإِنَّ دِرْعَاهَا لَمُرْقَعٌ. Even though her own clothes needed to be replaced, she would give so much, even though her own clothes needed to be replaced. Now, I know what you guys are thinking. Okay, she's one of the mothers of the believers, the wife, of course, of the Prophet ﷺ, one of our teachers, one of the muhaddithat, one of those who collected narrations. It makes sense why she would be generous. But I wanted to offer a piece of that puzzle, a beautiful piece of that mosaic of her beautiful character, has to be attributed to none other than who? Who was the father of Aisha radiallahu anha? Abu Bakr as-Siddiq. And what do we know about Abu Bakr as-Siddiq? If we only had one narration about him that described how he was able to teach this to her, it would be the narration of Umar, where Umar said, one day I woke up and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was calling for sadaqah, for charity. And I thought to myself, today's the day. I'm going to give half of what I have in my wealth. Half of it. Now, a lot of us, we think half, we're like, okay, you have 100, split 50. No. Half of your net worth. This is what Umar was thinking. Half of your net worth. Everything that you own, your cars, your house, everything, investments, da-da-da-da-da. He was going to sell, liquidate all of it, cut it in half, give half for the sake of sadaqah, and figure out a way to live on the other half. That's a big deal. So Umar radiallahu anhu, he does this, and he comes to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he pledges, Ya Rasulullah, I have half of my wealth. It's a big moment. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he asks him, he says, Ya Umar, what do you have left? How are you going to take care of your family? Umar, he said, Ya Rasulullah, it's not much, I'm going to figure it out, but I have half left. So I'm going to, you know, we'll figure it out. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he praised him, and he made dua for him. Along comes none other than Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. He walks up to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam very humbly. He says, Ya Rasulullah, I would like to also make a donation, a pledge. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, sure, Ya Abu Bakr, what amount? He says, I would like to give everything that I have. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, Ya Abu Bakr, what did you save for your family? Same question as Umar. And he said, Ya Rasulullah, I saved for them Allah and His Messenger. That's all they need. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Abu Bakr, Umar, when he's narrating the hadith, he basically finished the narration by saying, that's it. I can't compete with this guy anymore. Every time I try to do something, he one-ups me, he one-ups me. That part of the narration is beautiful in and of itself, but I want us to take a lesson here. The same person that Urwa described, that she would give her wealth even though she needed new clothes, was watching her dad walk to the Prophet ﷺ and say, I want to give all my wealth. The same person that prioritized charity over replenishing her own wardrobe, by the way, needfully, not needlessly, she needed to, but she did not, was the same person that when the Prophet ﷺ asked her father, what did you save for your family? And she's one of them. She heard him say, Allah and his messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If that combination of narrations does nothing else but show us of the power of modeling, especially between parents and children, especially between family, especially between siblings, then I don't know what can. May Allah Ta'ala make us good influencers. May Allah Ta'ala make us good influenced in a way where we take on good and we give it out. May Allah Ta'ala allow us to realize the power of good behavior before we think about good words. May Allah Ta'ala make our words justify our actions and our actions support our words. أقول قولي هذا واستغفر الله لي ولكم ولسائر المسلمين والمسلمات فاستغفروا إنه هو الغفور الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على رسوله الكريم وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. Brothers and sisters, in this khutbah, there was a lot about the idea of being congruent, being a person that lived their life in the way that they perceived and tried their best to make sure that the virtue that they knew and the virtue that they spoke was the virtue that they lived. This is obviously a tall task and no one's perfect. The Prophet ﷺ was the last person of perfection, and when he passed away, human perfection also stopped. We all have flaws and mistakes, and our goal is to try our best to be as good as we can with Allah and to minimize the disobedience and the flagrant sinning that we have. And when we do commit mistakes, is to come back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Despite those personal concessions, one of the responsibilities that we have is to make sure that when it comes to those that we are responsible for, the people that watch us with their eyes and that learn from us in their hearts, we need to make sure that even if we have deeply, deeply personal states that are conflicting with the virtue of Islam as we know it, we need to make sure that we live a life of virtue for those that are watching us. This is not hypocrisy. A lot of people say, well, I don't want to be somebody that I'm not. Islam, the Quran, the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, does not consider that to be false unless you think you're getting away with it. If you think that your perception or your reputation is going to replace who you really are, then that's hypocrisy. But if you know and feel the burden and the weight of that guilt, of the incongruence between who you present yourself to be and who you are, and you hope that Allah will forgive you and cover your gap, that's actually not hypocrisy, that's literally the definition of ikhlas. That is sincerity in the flesh, in the moment. When we live with our family, when we socialize with our friends, when we work in the professional environment, when we look at our children, we need to make sure that we are living the values that we want them to have. How can I expect my child to pray if I don't pray? How can I expect my family to be respectful if I'm not respectful? How can I expect the people around me to be people who are upstanding individuals if I am the worst amongst them? We need to make sure that when we read the stories of the Quran and the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, these stories become more than stories. They become recipes. They become ingredients. Otherwise, we're asking people to taste something that we can't even cook. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us. We ask Allah ta'ala to guide us. We ask Allah ta'ala to give us sincerity. We ask Allah ta'ala to rectify us gently. We ask Allah ta'ala to allow us to expunge from our record and our state the sins that keep us back. We ask Allah ta'ala to allow us to live the example of His Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, our beloved, our messenger, our teacher sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We ask Allah ta'ala to make our actions those which are consistent with the teachings of Islam. And we ask Allah ta'ala to make our words consistent then with our actions. And we ask Allah ta'ala to fulfill all of the voids and the gaps that we have and to forgive all the shortcomings that we express. قولوا قولي إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما. اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم في العالمين إنك حميد مجيد. اللهم بارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم في العالمين إنك حميد مجيد. إن الله يأمر بالعدل والإحسان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر والبغي يعظكم لعلكم تذكرون. أقيموا الصلاة.
الله أكبر الله أكبر أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن محمدا رسول الله. حي على الصلاة حي على الفلاح قد قامت الصلاة قد قامت الصلاة. الله أكبر الله أكبر لا إله إلا الله.
Straighten your rows best you can, inshallah. Fill in your gaps and pray this prayer as if it's your last prayer. Allahu Akbar. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. Maliki Yawmiddin. Iyaka na'budu wa Iyaka nasta'een. اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. ويتجنبها الأشقى الذي يصلى النار الكبرى ثم لا يموت فيها ولا يحيا قد أفلح من تزكى وذكر اسم ربه فصلى بل تؤثرون الحياة الدنيا والآخرة خير وأبقى إن هذا لفي الصحف الأولى صحف إبراهيم وموسى. الله سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. بسم الله. الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. والعصر إن الإنسان لفي خسر إلا الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات وتواصوا بالحق وتواصوا بالصبر. الله سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. Assalamu alaikum, everybody. Jumu'ah Mubarak. May Allah Ta'ala accept from us, inshallah. I hope everyone's doing well and that their post.